certainly appreciate again the privilege and opportunity to preach and teach here at 9th and Main. It's been a great encouragement to me since we've been here almost 3 years now to study with you and be with you and see the growth that we've enjoyed all together. Preaching and teaching is one of those things that is a great joy if you do it, especially if you do it right and let the Bible speak for itself. It's what I think we try to do here. But you here have made this a special privilege because of your faith, your encouragement. And I'm not the full-time preacher here, but boy, if I'd have been here as the full-time preacher, I'd have never quit preaching full-time. Y'all really are a good, encouraging congregation, and I hope that we continue that here. I know that Brother Bonner appreciates that, and he better never grow weary in well-doing, because he leaves, we're all leaving. So, now, we appreciate everybody, and we have a great congregation here, and we are very blessed, and so I'm thankful for that and grateful to be with you. I want to study with you the idea of faith tonight. I love the subject of faith because it's like love. It's one of those core subjects you just will spend the rest of your life wrapping your mind around. And so when I read passages like 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, where it says, "We walk by faith and not by sight," my mind is always turning when I think about what that means. So let's just turn that around for just a moment. We, as Christians, do not walk by sight. We do not walk by what we see. We walk by that which is unseen. We are motivated then by that which is not clearly seen physically, but clearly seen spiritually. And here are three examples that you might consider when you think about faith and helping us see clearly. One would be salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's an example again. I've not seen the cross of Jesus Christ. I wasn't there at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, but it is as real can be. It is as historical as the United States of America is historical. It happened. And when Jesus said in John 12:32, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me," there is still power in the cross. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper each and every day, or each and every Sunday, every first day of the week, we are supposed to be able to see the blood of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. And that's not a physical thing, that's a spiritual thing. And I can only see that by faith. And so you see, I walk by faith and not by sight. So the cross is something I have to see by faith. And that leads to my salvation. I have to understand it then. I walk by faith, not by sight. Another thing that we do not see, it's similar. These are all interrelated, but in Romans 8:24, hope. Hope. It clearly states in Romans 8:24 that if hope were a seen thing, a physical thing, then Paul says it would not be hope. Why would we hope for that which we see? And you need to study Romans 8:24 particularly, because it's talking about heaven. It's talking about something so glorious that the carnal mind, the physical world, cannot compare. And so our hope there is something that we cannot see, but yet we are motivated by faith to believe in that reality, that hope. And so I ask myself this question often: is hope real? Is heaven real? You betcha it's real. Because as some were at the cross and sat there and stared at the cross and watched the blood of Jesus trickle down that blood-soaked, bathed timber, and saw that with their physical eyes, I was not there, but I am told to believe in that message. As some saw Jesus ascend out of sight, out of their eyesight, you see, we walk by faith, not by sight, they saw him ascend out of sight in Acts chapter 1 in the clouds. I did not see that. And I am told to believe that. But yet some did see that. And they believed that. And you see, that's walking by faith, not by sight today. For me and for you. And another thing that intrigues me, and again, these are all interrelated ideas, but the blood. Look at Romans 5 just for a moment. Romans 5 verse 8 and 9. Whenever we talk about baptism and we talk about contacting the blood of Jesus Christ, that is not something that is physically understood. It is something spiritually, faithfully understood. And I have to be able to see that by faith. The blood of Jesus Christ. Because it cleanses me from my sins. So in Romans 5, 8, and 9, when I read these passages, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a fact. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so I, by faith, not by sight, am supposed to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from my sins. I want you to understand that faith, then, is something the Bible teaches is imputed. It's calculated. It is not something that God does not recognize. It is not something that is subjective. It is something very, very much real. And in the person and in the character of Abraham, we can see this. And I find it amazing. The more I read this, the more I want to preach on it and understand it even more so I can appreciate my faith in these things like salvation, the cross, my hope, the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at some passages with me in the book of Romans now. In Romans chapter 4 in particular, the Bible uses this language often. And I want you to see how it works in regard to Abraham. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, Romans 4 verse 1, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh? Remember, Paul's writing this, a Jew of Jews. And he says, pertaining to Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. But was Abraham, and I'm commentating on this, you can look at the Bible passages here with me, verse 2. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. I think this passage is similar to what Paul is saying over in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, and I think it was Mike here just last week pointed this out, that in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about boasting, and he says some may have matters to boast over in the flesh, and he says, I more. If I really wanted to boast in the flesh, I could go on and on and on about my pedigree, about my birthright, about my academics, about my degrees, about who I am in the flesh, but that would do me no good before God because, you see, salvation is of faith. And so we're not talking about Paul over in Philippians chapter 3, but I believe Paul is saying the same thing in argument form here about Abraham. You see, Abraham was a man that was justified before God, but it wasn't because of his flesh. It was because of his faith. And this is what he's going to say here. In verse 3, it says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. And he's quoting from Genesis 15, verse 6. Now, Abraham believed in the promise of God that God reaffirmed in Genesis 15 when he looks up and he says to Abraham, look up to the heavens and count the stars. And if you can count the stars, then you can perhaps comprehend the effect of the seed promise that will be fulfilled through you and Sarah. It had not happened yet. It had not happened yet. In fact, Abraham and Sarah, Sarah in particular, were becoming so old that it was impossible for her physically to have a baby. And yet God said, through you, Abraham, and by your seed, will the entire world be blessed. And you see, it required faith for Abraham to understand that. And faith there, it says, was reckoned. It was accounted. It was imputed, you'll see, for righteousness. Verse 5 here says that very thing. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Please, for a moment, stop and think about Abraham having to reckon himself. And this word impute is also translated reckon. It is translated counted. It is translated conclude. It is translated thinkest in Romans 2 verse 3. The word impute is translated in verse 8. Look at Romans 4 verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word impute there is the Greek word logomizo or something like that. What I know is that that word contains the word logos, logic, reason. And it's a mathematical idea. It's a concept of reason. It's a concept of logic. And here it says that the sin will not be imputed or calculated. Drop down to verses 11 and notice here what it says. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. That passage there says in Genesis 15, his faith had already been recognized by God, accounted. Because Abraham, by faith, stepped out of his homeland in Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12, and he did exactly what God said when God said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred into a land that I will show thee. And Abraham begins to do something. He begins to walk by faith and not by sight. It's a faith that is active, though, but a faith that Abraham himself could not base it upon sight. Please understand that. Because when you get to Genesis 15, Abraham had been active in this faith, a faith that was active but not based in physical sight. A faith based in something that wasn't making a lot of sense, that you, Abraham, and your wife, not your wife's handmaid, but you, Abraham, and through your wife, there will be a seed. I will bless you. And that faith is what will save you, Abraham. That faith, based upon me, not based upon you, not based upon your pedigree, not based upon how amazing you think you might be, but based in me. But you, Abraham, must continue to walk by faith. And so this word impute is used. Look at Romans 2. I said this just a moment ago. Look at Romans 2, verse 3, where this word impute is translated in the King James Version, reason, or thinkest. You see where it says, and thinkest thou this? That's human thinking. That's human imputation. Human calculation. The word thinkest there is the same word, impute, over here in Romans 4 and found throughout the Bible. So it's used in different ways, but it's the same concept, the same core idea. And so he says there in Romans 2 verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? That's an interesting context, because if our judgment was based upon our fellow man, what would judgment look like? If our judgment in this world was based upon our fellow man and what you see, what would judgment look like? How fair would it be? How merciful would it be? But you see, that's the point. We think a lot. We impute a lot. We calculate a lot. We overthink. And God says, if you'll think on my terms, that's walking by faith, not by sight. And you see, thinking on my terms means it might not make sense. It might not make sense in this physical world. For example, again, Abraham. Does it make sense in this world that Sarah, at the age of 75, and it would be almost 90, I believe, that I'm going to take your womb and I'm going to have to miraculously make it where you have the ability to carry a baby and have a baby so that I, God, can fulfill my promise through you, Abraham and Sarah. Does that make physical sense? Any doctor able to do that? Here's a good question. Maybe this is off the wall, but some of you ladies that are past the age of conception yourself, what if a doctor told you, well, I can probably fix you where you can go back and have twins and multiple babies and you can start all over? How many of you would raise your hand and say, I'm ready to do that all over again? You see, Sarah had never had a baby, though, had she? She wanted to have a baby. You see, it was a miracle, and it required something, and it was not going to be Abraham's thinking that got it done right. In fact, when Abraham and Sarah started to think, then what did they do? They got impatient with God, and they said, okay, I'm tired of waiting, so here's what I'm going to do. Sarah says, here's my handmaid. Abraham, you go into her, and you have seed, and we'll just call it good. And God said, no, we're not going to call it good. That's not going to be the fulfillment of my promise. That's the fulfillment of your own carnality and what man often does. And we're still reaping the consequences of that choice to this day, by the way. And we have to understand that. That's what happens when we do things and we're out of step with what God says, then the consequences of those actions will go on and on and on. And that's not walking by faith. That's walking by sight. And so we need to not do that. So back to the book of Romans. Let's look at this faith that is so amazing. So as you read through Romans chapter 4, you start reading about Abraham's faith. The word counted, again in verse 3, is the word imputed. The word counted is imputed, same word. If you look at verse 5, it's again counted for righteousness. God's watching his faith. David in Psalm 32, this is why David, I believe, is a man after God's own heart, by the way, because David had this same kind of faith. Was David a perfect man the way we would reckon perfect? No, no way. He was far from perfect. But David had a heart of faith. And David writes Psalm 32, which Paul quotes from here, which apparently was an understood concept even in the Old Testament during the days of David, 1,000 years before the Christ. It's amazing that so many people missed the cross, misunderstood it in the first century. But David must have understood it to the degree of faith he could understand. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, isn't that interesting? Because David, making the mistakes that he had made, knew very well. Now, here it is. He could not save himself by his own kingship. He could not save himself through his own mighty men. He could not save himself through all his marriages. But who could save him? God. And so the idea of God being, or David being a man after God's own heart has to do with the fact that David understood that, man, every time I horribly and miserably mess up, I have to fall on my knees and beg God to have mercy upon me. You know, I love the story about Nathan when he comes to David. And he tells him that parable of the ewe lamb. And you would think that David would be sitting over there going, boy, he's talking about me. But what's amazing is David doesn't even get it at first. But he's the one that killed Uriah or had him murdered on the battle lines. He tried to work that sin out with Bathsheba by having him come back and take his wife. And Uriah was such a noble man. He said, no, I've got to go to battle and be with my men and fight. Showing much more nobility and faithfulness than David was. And then Nathan appears to him and gives him that parable of the ewe lamb and the unjust situation, how that happened. And David said, that man ought to be punished. And Nathan says to him, you art the man. And David had to fall on his knees again and say, Lord, please. And the Lord knew his heart. And David writes Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgression, sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David appreciated that. And again, we have to appreciate that too. But back to Romans chapter 4, talking about Abraham, similarly with his faith, his dependence was upon God. And watch this, and then we'll try to make a few practical points of application, and the lesson will be yours. So look at verses 11 and 12 again. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Remember, the Jews were very particular about that. Even to this day, archaeology, when they are discovering mummified bodies or bodies of the male species, if they've been preserved, they define whether or not we're dealing with a Gentile in nations or a Jew individual based upon circumcision. It's a very well understood idea going back before the cross. But yet Abraham, though he received the sign of circumcision in Genesis 17, the Bible says before that he was reckoned to be faithful, and that his faith was imputed or calculated by God, had been recognized by God as a measure of salvation. He was worthy of God's salvation through his kind of faith. Now look at verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision, Gentiles also, all people, and that's why Jesus says go into all the world, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. I love verse 12. Because for you and me, I can look at that passage and now I can say, all right, Brian, I've got to go back like Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for my learning, that me, I through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I need to go back here and look at the steps of Abraham's faith. Isn't that wonderful? Because I can look at Abraham, I can look at David, and I can look at the horrible mistakes they made, 1 Corinthians 10:11, and I can be admonished by them and realize that God is going to judge me. God is going to hold me accountable. God is going to hold me responsible for my sin. And that's what Paul said to those at Corinth. Go back and read the Old Testament scriptures and be admonished by them. Go back here in Romans 15:4 and look at the steps of Abraham and analyze his faith. Analyze all the men of faith. Hebrews 11, those heroes of faith. For without that faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6, we cannot please God. That's what the Bible says. So I need to know about this faith, don't I? This kind of faith. Now watch it more here. I love this context. Look at verse 16. He goes back and talks about the law of Moses, some verses 13 through 15 there, and how the law, you know, it was fulfilled with Christ. If it was by the law of Moses and we are heirs by the law of Moses, then faith is made void in verse 14. Go back to chapter 3 and realize that he's already talked about the law of faith is by which we are justified. And that law of faith there in Romans 3, 27 through verse 31, that law of faith is quantifiably seen in the steps of a man named Abraham. You can see that law of faith being carried out through people like Abraham, which, by the way, was never under the law of Moses. And we need to look at him and see his kind of faith and see how we measure up. The word measured there could be paralleled with the idea of imputed. Is God imputing or watching us today, counting our faith today? He sure is. Is there a book of life? There sure is. And it's going to be opened up one day. So there in verse 16, he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Not by your pedigree. That's not by grace. But by faith. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. There's that faith and hope thing, being able to see by faith. Who against hope, here it is, believed in hope. Didn't make sense, but believed in it. That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And watch verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You ever thought about the concepts of being unstable? The Bible talks about those who are unstable. Unstable in your mind. That's not faith. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let that man think, if he's not going to ask for wisdom, if he's not going to follow God, he is unstable in all his ways. James 1, 5 and following. Was Abraham unstable in all his ways? No. In fact, this is where you go back and study Abraham's character, and you see him going out to fight. Genesis chapter 14, valiantly fight against those kings. That's the context of Melchizedek. He's going to help save his nephew, Lot. And this is not a weak person. He gathers up his men, who evidently were not weak people. Men out taking care of his flock, his animals. He says, come on, we're going to war. This is not a weak person. And he goes out to save his nephew, Lot. And I read Romans 4 and I go, man, yeah, he made some mistakes. He lied to Abimelech because he recognized, man, my wife's good looking and they're fixing to take her. And maybe I'm outnumbered here. I don't know the exact, I wasn't there, you see, I didn't see all that, but I know Abraham saw something that caused fear in him, and he said, now Sarah, you tell them that you're my sister. See, he wasn't perfect. But he was trying to think his way out of that one, and God says, hey, and on that one occasion, he told Abimelech, you touch her, you're a dead man, because there's a promise that I'm going to fulfill through them that's very important. And on one occasion there, at least that occasion, he bails him out. So, nonetheless, in Romans chapter 4, you've got a man who staggered not, who was not weak in faith. He, against hope, believed in hope. And then look at verse 21, fully persuaded. Now think about your own salvation. This is why we don't baptize babies, by the way, in verse 21. You got to be able to believe, right? Have faith before you are baptized. You need to understand what you're doing. Be fully persuaded in this thing. That's why we study with you. That's why we're not coercing you. That's why we don't sprinkle and pour water on babies. What good does that do? What fully persuasion is under consideration there? They're just saying, get that off of me. They're screaming and crying. I've never seen one of those baby baptisms go very well. And everybody sits around and goes, oh, sweet little baby. Well, it was a sweet little baby before you poured all that water all over it. But they're deceived by false doctrine. So he says there, again, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Do we believe that God is able to perform? And therefore, here it is, verse 22 again, it was imputed to him for righteousness. God's taking notes. It's calculated. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. There it is. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And here's your 3 points. Chapter 5, verse 1. You're justified by your faith. My good Baptist friends tell me that I don't believe in faith, I believe in works. They don't know me too well. I need to help them understand that I would never ask someone to do something that they were not fully persuaded to do, that they believed in. You see, faith. But here in Romans 5, verse 1, you see, faith helps me see my justification, my salvation. I see it over there. But I've got to cross over something. I've got to do something for me to apprehend it. And the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Romans 5, verse 1, it does not say, I am justified by faith alone. It says, I am justified by faith. I remember a guy giving an illustration after that first war over in Kuwait and Iraq. We went in there to get Saddam Hussein out. 1990-91 time frame. And they went in there and they fought that war. And here it is. They fought that war and they ran Saddam Hussein and those Iraqis back out of that country with bombs only. Is that true? I know it's not true because when I went to Bible school for 2 years, I sat next to a man that was in the 101st Airborne who told me very vividly when those bombs started going off, he and his other soldiers were laying down on the ground and the Abrams tanks and everybody that was behind them started all at one time on the signal. Boom, 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 they started firing at the signal. When whoever up top said, now's the time, fire the bombs. And then my buddy said to me, I was scared to death. And when those bombs quit going off, I got the signal from our platoon sergeant and then the lieutenant, up, charge! And we started charging. And he said, what in the world am I doing? Was the war fought and won with bombs only? Or with rifles, soldiers, Air Force? Did bombs have a big effect on that war? Sure it did. But not bombs only. You see, faith only, the idea of just mere mental assent or mental understanding, conception, is not what he's talking about. Remember, he's talking about the steps of Abraham's faith. Faith is an active thing. You are justified by your faith. And so I may not understand why God said to be baptized. I don't have to understand. God said to be baptized, and there, your second point. By faith, I'm going to do that, right? The second point is then I can see the blood. Because look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3. By faith, I can understand that baptism is a symbol of me putting to death the old man. Not a man that's already saved, but the old man, putting to death something. So verse 3 says in Romans 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, when? In a newness of life. Before baptism or after? After. Look at verse 16 of this context, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. There's faith right there. You see the word heart? You see the word heart? The action of faith came from where? The heart. The action of faith came from where with Abraham? His heart. So when God imputes his faith, what is God actually seeing? He's seeing my heart. Who was David? David was a man after God's own heart. Motive. The motive matters then. It matters why we do what we do. That's why we don't baptize babies, but I need to be able to see the blood. And you see, faith enables me to see that. I can go back and I can analyze when did Christ shed his blood on that cross in his death. When do I become a new man and when do I contact his blood and when that blood clothes me, covers me, when my transgressions, my sins are covered, like David said, when I'm buried and put to death, the old man. And then third, and I've already mentioned it, Romans 8:24 is a wonderful passage. And this was what Abraham, again, remember, he hoped against hope. In Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? I'd like to call your attention back to 2 Corinthians 5, where I started talking about this imputed faith. But I want you to notice how this hope and this faith go hand in hand. And watch here a few passages, and I'm going to offer the invitation. Look at verse 1, Paul writing again, for we know confidently. And he uses this word know several times in this context. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you believe that? Now the question really is, are we fully persuaded by that? Like Abraham. Do we stagger at that? Because Abraham didn't stagger. Abraham's faith, if I'm supposed to walk in the steps of Abraham and his faith, his kind of faith, Abraham didn't stagger at that. Are we fully persuaded? Paul says we know. We know. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. There's something about that idea of being naked. There's an insecurity in that. No man should want to be found naked. Question, why are men running around naked today without any clothes on? It's like Mike preached on this morning. Their heart's been seared over. Their conscience is dull. They bought into the lie of the sins of the world, the pleasures of sin, and so on and so forth. And I guess that's what's going on. But here, again, it's a natural thing for a person when they're naked to do this. Why? Nobody wants to see that. Cover up. And Paul says here, it is a natural thing to want to be clothed upon. Security, safety. I tell you what, you work out in this country with all the thorns and the briars and the stickers and the whatever, you just go out there and try to walk around in a pair of shorts and no shoes and do this thing barefooted and see what happens to you with all them ants running around here and scorpions that big. But you put some clothes on and put some gloves on your hand and wrap up and put a hat on too to get the sun off of you, and you feel a little bit more secure, don't you? I tried that one time. I went out and weed-eated in my shorts. And I walked in the house, and I was feeling pretty tough about myself, and my shins were all bleeding with thorns and stickers all in them. And, you know, I'm probably looking at my wife going, hey, yeah, look how tough I am. She's like, well, that was dumb. You know, cover up. There's a reason why we do that. God's going to cover us up. We're not going to be found naked if we're faithful. So look at verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 5, and then we'll get to 7 here, and we'll summarize. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his spirit, the down payment of his message, his will. We have the sanctification of our heart by the truth, John 17:17. That Holy Spirit has revealed, like, again, Bonner preached this morning, of judgment, of sin, of righteousness. All truth has been given to us. We have no reason to deny or doubt who we are. And so then, look at what he says. Not based upon emotion, but based upon confidence in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And here's the context. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Question I have in my mind is Abraham's faith. How many times did Abraham have to step out and walk by faith and not by sight? How many times was he asked to do things that didn't make sense he'd never seen before? Did he make mistakes? Sure he did. Will we make mistakes? Sure we will. But when you look at the big picture, the Bible says he staggered not. He was fully persuaded. This was a man that hoped against hope. And he stayed focused on God. And today we stay focused on the cross. And as I said at the beginning of this lesson, faith is an amazing thing because I'm asked to do things and believe in things I've never seen before, but we know are real. But when I start to think about the things that I've never seen before, how many things have I never seen that are very much real? They talk about these flesh-eating bacteria and so forth jumping off. Well, I've never seen that, but I've seen the effects of it on TV, and I don't want to be anywhere near that. There's a lot of things I don't understand I haven't seen, but I know are real. So why would I deny the existence of God for the atheist? Why would I take a Bible that's so pure and perfect, a law of liberty, and want to pervert it and twist it? Why not just stick with it and by faith do it? And as he says there in Romans 6:17, from my heart obey this message and be saved. Such a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And then know that God is looking at me, imputing my faith as I am fully persuaded, confidently walking day by day by faith, not by sight, not by my own understanding. And so I hope that that message will help you, will encourage you. I love to study it. I hope that it helps. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to know the truth. There is truth, absolute truth. We want you to believe in it. We want you to eventually repent of your sins, because that's what the Bible says, to make your mind up to change. We want you to confess that Christ is the Son of the living God, the one that will save you from your sins. We want you to confess him before men. We want you, like he says, to be immersed, baptized into water for the remission of your sins, as the Bible says, where you contact the blood. But we want you to believe that. We want you to understand that. We would never preach something. The Bible doesn't teach that for you not to understand it. It wants you to understand it. God wants you to understand his message and be saved and live out the days of your life faithful until the end. If you're not a child of God, then we want you to consider that. This may be a good opportunity for you to come forward and obey the gospel. We can help you do that. If you're a child of God and you've fallen by the wayside, Abraham fell. Repent. Get up. Beg for mercy. The Lord will forgive you. But find that humility and know that we can move forward in our life and still have a heart like David, a heart that was after God's own heart. If we can help you in any way, won't you let us know as together we stand and we sing, won't you come?